Open your Bible to Daniel 5. Daniel 5, let me start in verse 5. We're going to get 1 through 4 again, but let me start in verse 5, if I could read through a few of these verses. It says, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. The king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud, bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. The queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. Whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show thee the interpretation. Let's pray. Father, again, we ask that, Lord, our eyes be opened as we go through these verses tonight. There are a lot of just practical, down-to-earth lessons that we need to see. That's, Lord, this is recorded so that we can understand history, and at the same time, it's recorded so that we can see the spiritual lessons here. So I just ask that the Spirit of God would work through me, that I might be a channel through which to communicate what you would have all of us here tonight to hear. So we will commit it to you now. We'll pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. For sake of time, I would start and give you kind of an intro off the paper, but I want to go right to the paper because I have a lot of things here that I would say if I were just to do it off the cuff. So let me start with the intro, and then I'll expound on this as we go through. Last week in our study of Daniel, we started into Daniel 5, and here in this chapter, we meet a new king, and in verse 2, we're told he is the son of Nebuchadnezzar. We determined last week that he was the son of Nabonidus, and he was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had died about 23 years before this chapter. There are about 30 years between chapter 4 and chapter 5. Very important to understand. You have that gap between these two chapters. When we get to chapters 8 and 9, we shall see that the events in those chapters take place between chapters 4 and 5. And we briefly looked at that last week, and I don't want to go back over that. We'll get it whenever we get to those chapters. But there's more to know that happened in the reign of Belshazzar. When you come to chapter 5, we get the last day. We're introduced to this guy, and he's only going to reign for a couple hours in our sight. And then he's going to die. He's going to die this very night that he has the feast, is exactly what's going to happen. Watch verses 1 and 2. Watch what it says. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple that would have been in Jerusalem. Which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. So the chapter opens in the middle of a huge feast that they are having. Again, let me go back to the paper. Let me show you something. As we enter this chapter, Belshazzar has organized a great feast for 1,000 of his lords. This may have been an attempt to calm the fears of the people. While this feast was happening, the Medes and the Persians were outside the walls of Babylon. The Babylonians knew it, for it should say the Medes and the Persians had already conquered the surrounding peoples. Belshazzar felt secure because of the structure of the city and the supplies that they had. They had enough food within the city for 20 years, and the river ran through the city, so they had an abundant water supply. And I'll give you some history here about what the city was like in a moment. So like Israel that we talked about this morning, the Word of God tells us that there were times whenever they trusted in their walls. They trusted in the structures that were around them, which gave them a false sense of security. The same thing's going on right here. This guy thinks that he's fine right here. They have 20 years of supplies. They have these huge walls, which you're going to see in a moment. The walls around the city were about 35 stories high, made out of stone. 350 feet high is what the walls were. So they were basically impossible to penetrate. And so that made him feel very secure. The river ran under the wall and came through the city, so they had an abundant water supply. But what they did not think about was the fact that the Medes and the Persians diverted the water from the river, dried the riverbed up, and came right under the wall that night, this very night. Something that they did not think about. But he's got this false sense of security. And whenever I look at this chapter, one thing I realize is this, that when God says something's going to come to an end, it's going to come to an end. It was foretold in the statue, then the image in Daniel chapter 2, the dream that the king had, and Daniel explained that Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, and then there would be another kingdom that would be inferior to him, that would be the silver of the two arms, and that would be the Medes and the Persians that would come into power. Well, here it is. When you come here, that's just about ready to happen. What we see in chapter 5 is we see the overthrow of the Babylonian kingdom. And something else to understand here and to think about is the fact that God used Babylon to chasten the Jews, is what he did. He used them. Remember, we looked this morning, and God had warned them, look, And I'll paraphrase, if you turn away from me, I'll hand you over to a people that speak a different tongue than you do. And they won't have any respect for the young or for the old whatsoever. And so that's exactly what you have here. But Babylon went too far with their chastening. And so what's God going to do? He's going to bring the Medes and the Persians to chasten and to judge the Babylonians in the midst of this, and at the same time, that's going to bring an end to the Babylonian captivity, and Israel is going to be sent back to their homeland. But it's still under the times of the Gentiles, is exactly what it is. Remember, I told you once that started, once the last king was off of the throne of David, the times of the Gentiles will extend until Jesus sits on that throne in his earthly kingdom that is yet future. That will end the times of the Gentiles. The last Gentile world power will be the government underneath the Antichrist. And once that's overthrown, that's it. That's the end of the times of the Gentiles. So this is going to, right now, whenever you come to chapter 5, we still have that first world power, the Babylonians, that are still in power, but it's not going to last very long. It's only going to last, as it said in verse 5 that I read, that same hour. In that same hour, the handwriting on the wall, and before you know it, the Medes and the Persians come in. Belshazzar is going to die. The kingdom's going to be overthrown. Daniel's going to go from being the third ruler right down to the bottom in just about an hour, is what's going to happen. Let me get you back to your paper. Watch this. Notice the history of how the city and the walls were built. Here's what I have. According to the ancient Greek historian Herodias, Babylon occupied about 14 square miles with a double wall system enclosing a moat between the two walls. The outer wall was 87 feet thick. This was all stonework. 87 feet thick, wide enough for four chariots to drive on side by side. It was 350 feet high with 100 gates, plus hundreds more towers that reached another 100 feet above the walls, which would have put those towers at about 450 feet, about 45 stories. This is a spectacular city to be able to, just to picture. Let me give you something here. Watch this. According to the, next line. The walls around the city, if you take the circumference of that 14 square miles, you'll find out the walls around the city were approximately 112 miles in length. So you wouldn't have went out of your abode and you wouldn't have said, hey, you know what, we're going to go out by the wall and walk around the city today. No, you're not. Not at 112 miles. Take several days just to walk around a city because that's how big it was. That's what was enclosed in. Watch this. The king felt secure because of what surrounded him, but he was deceived, for it would be this very night that he will die and Babylon will be overthrown. In verse 2, we are told that the king brought out the sacred vessels of the temple, that Nebuchadnezzar had captured from Jerusalem. These were the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem. They were put away and displayed as trophies when Nebuchadnezzar was king. Now under Belshazzar, they will be used to praise the gods of Babylon. This showed the attitude of Belshazzar toward the God of Israel. But there is something else here to see that we didn't talk about last week, and I'm going to give you this thought if I could. The king had taken that which was holy and desecrated these vessels. He took that which was holy and he desecrated it. And that same thing happens today. Watch what I have on your paper. Application. Do we not see this in our day? That which was at one time holy and sacred has now been overtaken by the world and used to assist people in their worship of the gods of this world. Let me give you an example. Remember what Sunday used to be like? No stores were open. And it was considered to be a day when people went to church and then they rested. If you needed something for Sunday, you had to buy it on Saturday. You remember that? Yeah, I remember those days very well. If you're young, you probably don't, because I don't know when that all changed, but you couldn't buy something on Sunday because everything was closed. It was considered to be, it's not the Sabbath, but it was just a day whenever people rested and they visited, they sat on their porches if it was summertime and they visited with one another. And so it was completely different than what it is today. Now watch this. There was a movie made years ago that focused upon the NFL. And in the movie, there was a statement that was made that magnifies what has happened. The statement was made by the NFL commissioner, and he said, these were his words, by the way, we, being the NFL, now own the day that used to belong to the church. And how true that is. In the fall, once the fall hits and football season starts, and it runs into after the first of the year, the NFL kind of owns that day that used to belong to the church. And they've kind of overtaken that. And so it's no different. Remember what I read for you this morning that Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes. There's no new thing under the sun. Right here, you have the same thing. He takes that which is sacred and he brings it out and he desecrates it. And that's exactly what goes on in our world today. It goes on beyond that. Watch this. This is just a small slice of what has happened. There was a time when the pulpit was sacred, but now in many churches, it should say has been defiled with homosexuals, women pastors, a watered down gospel, and the list goes on and on. It's no different. That which used to be sacred is being contaminated as time goes on. Watch the words of Charles Feinberg, and I quote, he says, have you noticed how in recent years the world has stepped into the sanctuary of faith and laid its ruthless hands on some of the things that we hold most sacred? One day has seen this impious sacrilege carried into many other realms as well. Is God unmindful of this? Will he not visit for such defiance? unquote. I'm sure he will. I'm sure he will. And so it's no different here. They've taken that which was holy. Now they're using it to drink toasts to their gods of really idols, gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone is what they're doing. Let me go on. Watch 3 and 4. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Idolatry, that's what this whole city consisted of. Worshipping of false gods. And there they are, the gods of gold, the gods of silver, the gods of brass, the gods of iron, the gods of wood, and the gods of stone. But let me get you back here. Watch this. Last week, we considered from these verses the blinding power of idolatry, which is exactly what we see here. Belshazzar knew about the one true God from his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. But he rejected the light that God gave him. We read about that. Matter of fact, in verse 22, it says this, after Daniel reviews all that Nebuchadnezzar went through, in verse 22, Daniel says this, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." You knew it. You had the testimony of your grandfather, and you suppressed that testimony. You didn't want anything to do with it. You didn't want anything to do with it at all. And you see his attitude toward God right here in getting the vessels out. And let me say this. You see his attitude toward God when you understand that Daniel has to be searched out to be brought in. Daniel's nowhere around this feast. I'll get to that tonight too. But watch this. He chose instead to go down the path of idolatry. And this path was leading him to eternal damnation. The worship of the idols opened a door for the demonic world to flood into the Babylonian Empire. We talked about that last week. Demons attach themselves to idols. That's what Paul said about in Corinth. He said the people in Corinth that sacrificed to idols sacrificed to devils, demons. Demons attach themselves to idols. And that's why we see, as I said last week, we see people today that do things that for you and I, it makes no sense. It goes completely against common sense why people would do what they do and why they would believe what they believe. Well, one of the reasons is because they're under this demonic influence because of all of the idolatry in our world. And so for that reason, They are basically under this influence, under the heavy influence, if not possessed. Many of them are, I'm convinced of that. Many of them are demon possessed. And so they are completely against any kind of moral law. You know, people, you hear this statement a lot of times that the world has lost its moral compass, without a doubt. When people start believing that a man can have a baby, I mean, they got to be under some kind of influence because everybody in their right mind knows that's absolutely impossible. But they will set under oath and they will try to convince people that a man can have a baby. And so, you know, you step back and you say, where in the world is this coming from? Well, right here you have it. Right here you have it. You have that demonic influence. And if you don't think it's powerful, all you got to do is look around. It's extremely powerful. It's extremely frightening. Here's something to consider. What's it going to be like after the rapture? Because once the rapture takes place, then the restrainer is taken out of the way. And so now, what we're seeing now won't even hold a candle to what's yet to come. And so getting back to this, let me read the next line. Let us notice what is said about the destruction of the city of Babylon and the commercial system and the tribulation. So somebody would look at this and they would listen to what I say and they would say, well, I don't know. Could you really back up that there's demonic influence here because of the idolatry? Well, let me show you something. So in Revelation 18, 17, we looked at the other, back a couple Sundays ago on Sunday mornings. We talked about the end of chapter 17, we're told what Babylon is. It is a city, but at the same time, it is a city and it's a system, just like Wall Street. Wall Street is a city, or it is a place, and Wall Street is a system. It's a financial system. In the same way, Babylon is a city, but it's also a religious organization, what I'm going to call the false church, that is going to exist in the tribulation period, that is going to be used by the Antichrist to persecute true believers, people that get saved in the tribulation period, till the midpoint, and then that's all going to change. Then that church will be destroyed, and because the Antichrist will desire all the worship. So that's chapter 17. Chapter 18 then talks about the fall of the city of Babylon. And that's what I have here, and I want you to see something as we go through this. Revelation 18, 9 through 14. And you're going to see parallels with what is recorded here. So watch this. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, with this city and with the whole... Okay, so you've got to understand this. So the city, not only is it a religious system, but it's also a commercial system. So here in Revelation 18, it's not only the destruction of the city, but also the destruction of the commercial system that is going to exist at the end of the tribulation period before Jesus himself comes and sets up a true commercial system where there will be justice and judgment and there won't be any partiality in that system whatsoever. But watch this one now. I'll read it again, 9. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." I'm getting echoes of what is said in verse 5 here, in the same hour. So you get these echoes as you go through this. Verse 11, the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Now, you want to talk about people being influenced by the demonic world? When this happens, this is chapter 18. Chapter 19, Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation. This is very close to the end. So I want you to think about what these people have seen. They've survived these things. You've got the seal judgments, you've got the trumpet judgments, and you've got the bowl judgments. They've watched a fourth of the world's population die. They have watched, on top of that, a third of the world's population die, which puts it over half of the world's population. They have watched the waters turn to blood. They have watched the green grass and a third of the trees burn up. They've experienced all of that. And what is their concern? Their concern is for the city, because now nobody buys their merchandise anymore. How do you get to that point where everything around you is falling apart and you're only concerned about making money? Through a lot of demonic influence. Verse 12, watch their merchandise. The merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones. See, you catch this? Okay, so these are their gods too. Precious stones and of pearls and fine linen, purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and of iron and of marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves. And watch the last one. Souls of men. What's that? Let me tell you what that is. It's human trafficking that exists today and will continue to exist right into the tribulation period. It's human trafficking. is what it is. They're making the money off of who knows what in the midst of all of this. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. So I show you that to show you the attitude. Now, let me take you back, same chapter, but in the beginning of the chapter, watch if you would, watch what is said in the beginning of the chapter. And this is what I wanted you to see. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is, now watch it, is become the habitation of devils or demons, in the hold of every foul spirit, in a cage, a trap of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, let me just say this. You say, what's that? Well, when the scriptures often talk about birds, let me just take the parable of the sower. Remember whenever the sower went out to sow seed and the seed was sown and the birds came and devoured the seed, then do you remember what Jesus said about the birds that ate the seed? Do you remember what he said? That was the devil that came and stole away the thoughts out of their minds. The seed of the gospel out of their hearts is what he did. He took that away. So this is when it talks about hateful birds, he's referencing these demonic spirits. So there are traps in this whole system. But what I wanted you to see was this, that it is a habitation of demons. And then I'd like to come back here and I'd like to say it's no different here. It's no different. It's a habitation of demons because of the idolatry. And the idolatry has opened them up for all this demonic influence. And so you have here a king, and you have the Medes and the Persians who have conquered all these other peoples around Babylon. They have conquered them, and now they're surrounding your walls, and they're threatening to come in. And so what do? You throw a feast. You throw a feast. You're not concerned about what goes on out there. And then you take these vessels and you desecrate the vessels of the one true God that you've heard about from your grandfather. Why do you do that? Because there is some other influence on your life. That's why you do that. Back here, watch this. The final Babylon will be a city under demonic influence. And the Babylon and Daniel would have been the same because of the rejection of the truth. So here they are, they're rejecting the truth. They've got all these idols, and so it's opened them wide open. And so that all of that kind of brings us to where we're at tonight. You say it's a long introduction. It is, but it sets us up for the party's over, part two. So watch five now. In the same hour, we're going to come back to that, but I want you just to kind of make a mental note of that. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. I didn't address this on your paper, but I do want to say something. You know, my question is, why the hand? Now, we know it's God giving the message, without a doubt. And the message, we'll get to that whenever we get back to starting in verse 25. We'll get to that message, not tonight. But why a hand? Why not just have a marker of some sort, a pen, and why not just have it right on the wall? Why show the hand? Why show the hand? One guy that I looked at said this, and he had a very interesting thought on this. He said that when people were killed in the Old Testament, one thing that was done was they cut their hands off. They cut their hands off to prove that they had killed the individual. And he referenced, I believe it was the pagan god Dagon, I believe, that the Philistines had. Whenever he fell on his face, if you were to go back, I think it's in First Samuel, I'm not real sure, but if he referenced that, and he said when that statue fell over, that its hands fell off to show that that God was dead. There was nothing to that God. And so that fella carried it back to here and said that when this hand comes out, basically what it's saying is God is not dead. The God that you are suppressing his truth and that you have desecrated these vessels that have come from the temple that he occupied in Jerusalem, he is not dead. And you're about to find that out, Belshazzar. You're about to find out that God is not dead, that he is alive. And so possibly that's the reason. I couldn't find any more to back that up, but I found that very interesting. But what's your paper? As the feast was in full swing, God stepped in. The hand appeared and began to write upon the plaster of the wall. It's interesting that it happened by the candlestick. Did you catch that? Watch this. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick. So let me come back here. This was probably the candlestick from the temple in Jerusalem. The point for us to see is that God did the handwriting where the king would be sure to see it. He put it out where the king would be sure to see it. He did it in the light because he wanted to be sure to get the king's attention. The verse says, in the same hour. And the idea here is that it was suddenly. It came suddenly. That's the whole idea. And some, I think, some translations have that word, that suddenly the hand appeared. The message had been sent, and it was irreversible. And I thought about the word suddenly. Proverbs 29:1 says this, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. It comes all at once. The man that rejects the correction in his life, the man that suppresses the truth of God's word and thinks to himself, you know what, right now is not a good time. I don't need this in my life right now. And so he suppresses that. One of these days as he goes along, suddenly he will be destroyed and then it's too late. Watch this. Paul used the word suddenly to describe the coming of the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as the thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That's an interesting verse, especially in our day and age today. I think I shared this on Wednesday night. I don't remember when it was, but anyhow, if you've listened to any current events because of the war in Iran, I think it was Netanyahu that said, once Iran is neutralized, once this war is over, there will be peace over there and they can relax. And it does it not make you wonder, is that what's being talked about here? Is that the peace and safety, the false sense of security? And then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. Here's the application. One of the points to see in this is how quickly life can change. And with the suddenness of change, many people, should say, have been caught completely off guard and they have died in their sins. I wonder how many people have waited and put off salvation knowing that they needed to be saved. They believed they had much more time when suddenly the end came and it was too late. I'm sure hell is full of people who thought they had more time. They probably thought they had another day at least. But their time ran out and it ran out suddenly. And that's what happens. Even if somebody's up in years and all at once they die, it's sudden. To them, it is suddenly. It came. They were unprepared, and it came suddenly. And that made me realize when I read this, life can change so quick. And there are people that walk around, and they know. There are people that come here, no doubt. They know they need to be saved, but they've never said a word, and they do not respond to the gospel. And they listen, and they know, and they hear that, but they go on about their life for some reason, and they suppress that truth. And one of these days, suddenly the end of life comes when you least expect it. when you least expect it. And that has been so true for so many people. So many people. Car accidents. Years ago, I'll never forget, in deer season, and we were hunting out by Cheneysville, and at lunchtime I sat down to eat lunch, and I shared a bag of potato chips with a guy that sat next to me, and he had a couple kids, and we talked there a little bit. I was young at the time, and in my early 20s, and talked to him. He was older. I don't even remember his name. He was probably in his 30s, and so we talked a little bit there, and I got to know him. We were hunting with a group of guys. And it was only about 3 hours later, and one of the guys with us shot him dead center in the chest with a high-powered rifle. He died so fast, his eyes did not even close. He never expected that. I wasn't saved then. I don't know if he was or not. I don't know. But you want to talk about suddenly? That quick, when a deer ran between them and somebody shot so quick without even thinking and caught him right in the sternum with a high-powered rifle. He never stood a chance. There are people walking around that know the truth, know they need to be saved, and yet they suppress it. And one of these days, that suddenly... And you know, I've said this all along, death isn't a respecter of age, so it doesn't matter how old you are. It can come at any time. It happens. When your appointed day comes, you're leaving this world. That's all there is to it. Your responsibility is to be ready. Watch 5 and 6, if you would, again. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall in the king's palace. The king saw the part of the hand that wrote, and then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. You talk about a guy being shook up? Watch this. The hand terrified the king to the point of collapse. This is a reminder of how man will react to the coming of the day of the Lord. There's a lot of verses that point to this. Watch Isaiah 13, 6, 7, and 8. It says, "How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames." How about Luke 21, 25, and 26? Watch these verses. "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Listen, what this guy experiences here is a little picture of what is to come in the future. Watch 7 and 8, if you would. "The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Why the third? Because Belshazzar is one of the kings. His father, Nabonidus, is the other king. There's a co-regency. And so that backs it up right there. Whoever interprets it is going to be the third ruler in the kingdom. Verse 8, "Then came in all the king's wise men, and they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof." You know, I'll say this, and I'll get you to your paper. Let me read just this one line. This is the third time in Daniel that the wise men have been called, and each time they came up empty. They're bankrupt. They don't have anything. This shows the unbelieving world's inability to know spiritual truth. But let me give you something else. Here's my question. Nebuchadnezzar, as far as we know, did that twice. You remember? He did it twice for both of the dreams, and they didn't have an answer either way. And then here you got his grandson, and now you got the handwriting on the wall, and he's still got these guys around. I don't know if they're the same ones. Part of them, some of them probably are, and he calls them in too. My question is, what are you keeping these guys for? I mean, nobody's got any answers. And then I thought about this. Probably, why would you keep these guys around? Probably because, you know what kings were like back then? They wanted to surround themselves with people that made them feel good. And so normally these guys would tell the king what he wanted to hear. That's why. I mean, he's no different than any human being. You know, people are seeking advice, or they got a decision to make or something that they want to do. And what do? They usually go to somebody that they know is going to tell them what they want to hear. And so I think the king's the same way, and that's why they're around, because they are normally guys that would tell him what he wants to hear. But they've got nothing here. They had nothing in Daniel chapter 2. They had nothing for Nebuchadnezzar. They had nothing in chapter 4 whenever Nebuchadnezzar had to dream about the tree. They had nothing there either. And here they're bankrupt again. They've got nothing. But there's a lesson in that. Watch the application. This is a reminder to us that we need to be careful where we get our advice from. We're not to look to the world, for the world has no ability to understand spiritual truth. Many people have been led down paths of heartache because they made the choice to listen to advice from unsaved people. And I've watched it, and here's an illustration. I've known married couples going through difficult times, and one of the spouses looks to a group of unsaved friends to get advice. And the advice they are given appeals to the sin nature, and when it's followed, the marriage falls apart. It's important to understand that as sinful creatures, we're prone to get advice from people who we know will tell us what we want to hear. But what we need to hear is sound biblical advice, the truth. When it comes to the decisions of life, we need to know what the Bible says. We do not need to know what the world thinks or what the world believes. Watch out where you get your advice from. Be careful. Be very careful. That led a lot of people during COVID down the wrong path. I'll tell you that right now. It led a tremendous amount of people down the wrong path. Watch 9 through 12. And then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, because these guys couldn't, they didn't know the handwriting. And his countenance was changed to him, and his loins were... And his lords were astonished. Now the queen, probably Belshazzar's mother, probably the wife of Nabonidus. That's what a lot of people think. Possibly, some people say this could be Nebuchadnezzar's wife. If that would be the case, she would be getting up in years probably. But either way, we don't know. So watch this. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, word gets to her about all this commotion, came into the banquet house. She wasn't there before. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There's a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. Whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding and interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show thee the interpretation. So she knows all about him. So did Belshazzar. He didn't get invited to the party, though, did he? Watch this. The queen here is believed to be the wife of Nabonidus, which would be Belshazzar's mother. She had come to know about Daniel because of what happened in Nebuchadnezzar's life. As she tells the king about Daniel, she makes it clear that Daniel was different. He stood apart from the other wise men. What was it that separated him? It was the Spirit of God. Daniel had not been invited to the, here's what I want to say, Daniel had not been invited to the feast, and it was most likely because of his stand. But he would be the man the king would turn to when there were unanswered questions. So here's an application. We've talked about this before, not in this study, but in other ones. Watch what I have here. Daniel shows us that it's possible to live godly in a corrupt society. This is the way God expects us to live. And whenever we do live that way, the next line, there are going to be times when we do not get invited to certain events, but that is fine. The reason we're not invited is because our lifestyle brings conviction to those who are living for the world. I find it interesting that Daniel's not even brought in whenever the wise men are brought in here. He's not a part of that group. He's completely separated from all of that, and we don't know why. I will say this, chances are, if he would have been invited to the party, he wouldn't have been there anyhow, and unless he would have been forced to go to the party, and then there would have been an issue with that. But I want to just come back to our lives, and I want to say this. When you live this way, when you live like Daniel, there's going to be times in life, and you can expect it, you're not going to get invited. You won't get invited to certain things, and that's quite all right. That took my mind to 1 Kings. Do you remember whenever we studied 1 Kings, Jehoshaphat is king down in Judah. Ahab is the king of Israel. Ahab is going to go to battle to get back Ramoth-Gilead. And he says to Jehoshaphat, because Jehoshaphat has allowed his, I don't remember if his son or daughter, to get involved with either the son or daughter of Ahab. And so, therefore, through marriage, now they're connected. And so, when Jehoshaphat is visiting Ahab, Ahab says, hey, how about you go with me to battle? And Jehoshaphat says, yeah, I'll go with you, but let us do something. Let us seek a prophet to find out what God says about this battle. 1 Kings 22, 5 through 9, and then 13 and 14. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Before we go into this battle, how about we find out what God says? Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. Now, these are the prophets of Baal, by the way. And said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle? Or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Okay? They had no connection with God. These guys, and we don't have time to look at all that story, the reason they gave the answer that they gave was because they were under demonic influence. And you can go back and you can read that story and see that crystal clear. Okay? So they say, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Well, Jehoshaphat apparently senses something. Because watch verse 7. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides? You know, you got these prophets of Baal. Do you have a prophet of the Lord that we might inquire of him? I just don't trust these guys. Okay? Verse 8. And the king of Israel, that's Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man. Oh, yeah, there is a guy. Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Nah, it can't be right. Why don't you get this guy? Micaiah, he's not been invited. Ahab didn't want to get any advice from him, but Jehoshaphat pressed the situation, and so the king's going to get him. So watch for a sign. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Now we jump down to verse 13. So somebody goes to get him. So they go to get him, and they're walking him back. They're walking him back. And watch what's said to Micaiah. And the messenger that was going to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophet declare good unto the king with one mouth. He said, Micaiah, I want to tell you something. You're walking into a situation where 400 prophets have said something positive to Ahab. Don't upset the apple cart. That's basically what he's saying. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. That's what he says. In other words, what he says is, look, don't go in here and say something that's going to rock the boat. It's kind of like you getting invited to Thanksgiving dinner. You know, you get invited to Thanksgiving dinner, and somebody, they know you're staying, you know, you stand for the Lord, and you stand for the truth, and but you got Uncle so-and-so that's going to be there, and you know what he's like. And so they catch you before you get to the Thanksgiving dinner, and they say this. Now listen, you know how he is. Don't say nothing about the Lord. Don't bring up, they call it religion, don't bring up religion or anything. We want peace here at this Thanksgiving dinner. So what they're asking you to do is, if the opportunity comes up, just shut up. Don't say anything. Even if it is the right thing to say, don't say it. Say that which makes Uncle so-and-so feel better. That's what they want you to do. That's what they're doing to this guy. They're walking him back. Be careful. Watch what you say. In verse 14, Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. And I would challenge you to go read the rest of that story. But I'm using that to say, this is the way, if you're going to live like Daniel, that's the way you're going to be treated a lot of times. You're not going to get invited. And if you are invited, they're going to try to control what you say, because it makes people uncomfortable whenever you speak the truth. But remember what we talked about this morning. Remember, Hazael, whenever he went back to Ben-Hadad, and he gave the answer that Elisha gave him, remember what he said? Yeah, you're going to be healed. You're going to recover of this disease. But he left off the end, that you are going to die. He left that off. So that's what the world wants us to do. They don't want us to tell the full truth. They don't want us to be truthful in a situation, because a lot of them would rather feel better. And so you and I don't get invited. And listen, that's okay. I've been there. I've had words sent back to me before. Whenever I was getting ready to do a funeral in my own family, the word came back to me, and the word was from my own family, don't preach a sermon. Talk about our mom. Just talk about our mom and what she lived. I said, well, you got the wrong person, because I got to do what God called me to do. So what do? So you go and you preach a sermon, and a person that sends a message back to you just happens to be sitting right in the front row. Remember what I said about those uncomfortable situations? You try to look everywhere but right here, you know? You don't want to look right there, because that's where she's sitting. But we can't. You cannot. It doesn't matter. If they don't invite you, that's fine. But there's going to be times when they do look for answers. Whenever they look for answers, we got to be ready to give them. Daniel's going to come in, and I'm going to tell you what. This fella, he's in his 80s, and he's not going to pull any punches. By any means. He's going to give it to him straight up, and he's going to rebuke the king for what he knew ahead of time and didn't do anything with it. Let me get you down to a conclusion. Let us live for the Lord in the day and age in which we live in, because we are equipped to live separated from the world. We already have what it takes. I've looked at these verses many times, 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath, past tense, catch that, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We got all we need. We don't have to ask for it. God's already given it to us. We have the power of the Spirit in us. Let me keep going. Let us not be discouraged when the world lets us out. But let us be ready to give an answer when the people of the world have questions. When we do answer, let us be sure that we speak the truth, even if it's not what people want to hear. The people of the world need to hear the truth. It's only the truth that'll set them free. When I think of the unsaved, I think of the words of Jesus in Matthew 11, because this is the way the unsaved world is. Watch what he said. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, this is, Matthew's written to the Jews. So now listen to this. He's talking to the Jews who are under the law. and they're trying to keep the law. And then you've got the scribes that have come up with all these commands. And so what these people are just loaded down. They are heavy laden, trying to keep the law, and they can't do it. Jesus said, "Come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden." He said, "I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." You come to him, the pressure is gone. The burden is gone. The guilt is gone. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, so many people are carrying that burden, and they say, "I don't want to hear the truth," but it's the truth that they need to hear. And so therefore, you and I have the responsibility of proclaiming the truth. So Adam, I'm going to close out with prayer. We'll skip the last song because I already ran over by 5 minutes. So let me pray and then I'll let you go home. Father, Lord, we thank you for the practical lessons here in Daniel. Lord, yet we understand that there will be times whenever we don't get invited. There will be times when people don't want us around because of our stand. That's okay. But there are also going to be times whenever those people, whenever their world starts to fall apart and they're looking for answers. So that's when they'll come. And when they come, Lord, we need to be truthful, just like Daniel will be as we return back here next week. We will see that he's going to be truthful. He's going to tell Belshazzar exactly what he needs to hear. Not what he wants to hear, but what he needs to hear. And that's what we need to do. We need to speak the truth in love. Kindly, gently, but not rounding the corners, not watering down the truth, but keeping it sharp and to the point. Father, take us home safely tonight. Lord, give us a good week. Guide and direct our steps tonight and this week, and put us where you can use us. Open doors, close doors. Lord, help us to follow the leading of the Spirit. Well, thank you for it all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.